chapter number 4, we've been considering the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great name, the Lord. That's His God name. He is the creator and sustainer of all that is. The Lord Jesus, that's His human name, given by the angels, means Jehovah is salvation. Christ, which means the Messiah, the chosen one of God, the Lamb of God, takes away the sin of the world. Galatians chapter number 4, you find your place in the Bible. We've been reading this verse every Sunday for a few Sundays. Galatians chapter number 4, and considering this teaching here, I've loved doing some study extensively in the book of Galatians this year in my own personal walk with God. And Galatians chapter number 4, I'm going to ask you, if you're able to stand with me, to stand in respect to the Word of God as we read verses number 1 and down through verse number 11 of Galatians. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which were by nature no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Father, we pray Your blessing upon the Word of God this morning. God, I pray that You would give us a clearer understanding of who You are and why You came into this earth. Lord, a clear understanding of who we are and the need that we have that can only be fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You for the incarnation that God became a man. The Lord, God of heaven, became a man we call Jesus. He is the Christ, the promised Messiah. Lord, we're thankful for the salvation that we have in Him. Bless our time together, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You have a seat, if you will, as we think of the glory of God that shone through Jesus. Here in this little baby in Bethlehem was life itself in that manger. In the darkness of the night lay the light of the world. In the midst of turmoil and upheaval in the Roman Empire, there lays peace in the manger. He is the very Word of God. The spoken Word became the living Word. He is the water of life, the bread of life, the Good Shepherd laying there in a manger. God sent forth His Son, Jesus. The name means Jehovah is salvation. The I Am, the self-existent one, is now become our Savior. And salvation is only in Him, not through ourselves. We mentioned already in our text that He was, and we saw the phrase, He was made of a woman, speaking of His virgin birth. He was made under the law in the fact that He not only obeyed all of the law, but He fulfilled all of God's law. He is the Son, and we are sons. I mentioned last week that six times you see the word son or sons in verse number 4 through 7, speaking of the heir, who is Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, and He has made us joint heirs. He's our brother now that we've been saved. Now I'm going to look at one word today in our text, and we're going to just focus on this one word. And turn back a page in verse number 5. It says to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. I want you to look at that word in verse number 5, the second word in that verse, redeem. To redeem. I'm so glad that I've been redeemed. We're redeemed by Jesus Christ. What does it mean to redeem? There's a lot of words that the Bible uses in reference to our salvation and our sanctification that we ought to learn the meaning of them, and we can never exhaust the teaching once we learn the meaning of those words. And one of those words is the word redeem. To redeem means to purchase back to himself. He's bought us. He's purchased us back specifically to himself. And God created man to fellowship with him. God created all the universe to glorify him, and man as a part of that world was, yes, created to glorify him, but the main purpose of man was to fellowship with God. And that fellowship was broken by sin. And Jesus came to purchase us back. You see, when man sinned, he became property of the devil himself. Death was introduced to the world, and now Jesus came to purchase us back to himself. If you picture a slave being auctioned off in the slave market, and I know that brings back pictures of America 100 or so years ago, or a couple hundred years ago. We go back a little farther than 100 years ago. But really, slavery is a part of every culture, still a part of many cultures today. And in a sense, it's still a part of America today. We just don't recognize it as such. It's not a black and white issue. But reality is, we all were born into this world as slaves to our master, the devil. And the devil is not a good master to be under. He'll just play with us and destroy our lives. And at the end, he'll cast us into the lake. He'll make sure that we spend eternity with him in the lake of fire that was designed for him, not designed for us. He is an abusive slave master. And if you can picture us standing on that auction block and Jesus purchased us, that we're possessions of the devil, thank God that he redeemed us. He purchased us not because he needed us, not because he needed us to perform something. He purchased us because he loves us, because he desired us, because he sought after us. We weren't seeking him. We thought our life was just going to be that of slavery and bondage, and there's no escape from this. But Jesus, thank God, redeemed us from slavery and sin. The love that he showed from us. I can't get over the truth of a great song that says that God should love a sinner such as I, should yearn to change my sorrow into bliss, nor rest till he had plan to bring me nigh. How wonderful is love like this, that for a willful outcast such as I, the Father planned, the Savior bled and died. Redemption for a worthless slave to buy, who long had law and grace defied. And now he takes me to his heart, a son. He asked me not to fill a servant's place. The far-off country wanderings are done. Wide open are his arms of grace. Such love, such wondrous love, such love, such wondrous love, that God should love a sinner such as I. How wonderful is love like this? There is no greater love than that love that Jesus Christ shows us when he came to redeem us from under the bondage of sin, under the condemnation of the law. Jesus came as our Redeemer. What a wonderful word, that word redeemed. I want to look at three things concerning that word redeemed. First of all, consider my need for redemption. I'm going to seek to speak of this in my personal need, but all of us, I think, can say that we have a need of redemption. We have a need to be brought back into fellowship with God. We have a need of redemption because of my sin nature. Romans 5 and verse number 12 says, "Wherefore as by one man sin came into the world, and death by sin, therefore death passed upon all men, in that all have sinned." I have a sin nature. I don't become a sinner. I was not born into this world innocent, as a lot of people say today. That's a humanist understanding, and I'm amazed how many times I hear Christians say, "Oh, they're so innocent." No, they're not. Babies aren't innocent. I was looking at Carson today. I thought he was going to come up and sing with us. And he was born with a sin nature. By the way, he got that sin nature from his daddy. I know his daddy. And his daddy got his sin nature from his daddy, and I know his daddy too. And he got it from his daddy, and I knew him too. In fact, we all go all the way back to Adam, where our sin nature came from. We need a redeemer because of our sin nature, and I need a redeemer not only because of my sin nature, but because of my sin experience. I sin because I'm a sinner. You know what I expect sinners to do? I expect them to sin. It ought not to be a surprise to us when our world lives in sin, because we're sinners. It ought not to be a surprise to us when Christians fail in sin. Now, I know sometimes we like to put on our suit of armor and think that, boy, we're really somebody. No, we're just sinners. We're just nobodies. But I need a sinner. In fact, the Apostle Paul says this in Romans 7, verse number 18. He says, "For I know that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing." There's nothing good inside of me. In fact, he goes on in chapter number 7, he says, For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. I want to do good, but I can't do good. Why? Because I have a sin nature. Boy, I want to get victory over this sin. I want to be a better person, but I can't be a better person. I'm just an idiot. I'm just a sinner. I'm just a fool. That's all I am. And Paul says, the more I try, it seems like I can't get anywhere because I'm trying in my own. And in myself, there is no good thing. In fact, God describes what's inside of us, and He doesn't paint a very pretty picture of what's inside of us. You know, some folks say, but they've got a good heart. No, you've got a wicked, evil heart, what you got. My heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The book of Galatians tells us what's inside of our heart. Are you ready for this? You want to know what's in your heart? Oh, I've got a good, kind heart. I'm a gracious person inside. Oh, really deep down inside, I'm a really good person. That's not what God says. And I'd be a fool to argue with God. A lot of folks are good at arguing. That's what they think. They're good at arguing with God. But God's going to have the last laugh, if you will. In Galatians chapter number 5, God says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest." The works of the flesh tell us what's inside of our heart. This is what we are inside of us. There's none good, no, not one. There's none righteous, no, not one. And God says, this is what's in our heart. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Not sure what that is, but it sounds pretty bad, doesn't it? No, I'm just kidding. But I'm just going to go through these. I'm not going to take time to define all of them. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the such like, of the which I tell you before, and I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. By the way, that's what I am. But what about the good things? I thought there was some good in my heart. No, there's nothing good inside of me. Paul says, there's no good thing inside of me. I need a redeemer. I can't save myself. I can't get to heaven. I can never get to the kingdom of God. And that kingdom of God is not necessarily just talking about heaven. I cannot have a relationship with God. Because of that evil, that wickedness, that sin that's in my heart, I have a sin nature. I have a sin experience. I know what sin is. And we try to cover that sin. We try to not let people see it, but that's what's inside of us. We try not to let it out where people can see it, but that's what our heart is. And then sin has a conclusion also. I need a redeemer because of my sin nature, because of my sin experience, and where this sin is going to take me. James chapter number 1, verse 15 says, "When lust hath conceived. And he talks about in James chapter number 1 that, look, we can't blame our sin on the devil. We can't blame it on our circumstances. We can't blame it on our environment. We can't blame it on the social or economic standings. Like, we're good at that today, aren't we? We can't blame it on anything. Sin comes from my heart. Because I'm a sinner, I sin. And James says, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. I desire things and I sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth what? Death. At the end of a life of sin is death. I need a redeemer. Boy, I'm in bad shape. I'm condemned. I need a redeemer because of my sin nature. I need a redeemer because of my sin experience, or that I'm a sinner. And then I need a redeemer because where that sin is going to lead me. The conclusion of my sin. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages, the payment, the just payment of my sin is what? Death. The wages of sin is death. What I deserve is death. But the gift of God, that would have been heard. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ, our Lord. I need a Redeemer. And my Redeemer is Jesus Christ. Thank God for the gift of my Redeemer. That God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And when I believed on Him, He gave me everlasting, eternal life. Not because I deserve it. Not because I earned it. It was a gift. Something that I couldn't earn. But He freely gave me. But I want you to know that that gift cost me. You know, sometimes I heard somebody yesterday talking about how to get all the free money you can from the government. But we've gotten good at that in our culture, I'd say, haven't we? I even hear commercials on the television. Get all the free money you can. They're giving out free money over here. Let's go get it. And everything's free. I remember hearing as a kid, there's no such thing as a free lunch. You're going to pay for it. In fact, you're going to pay more than what you realize you're going to pay for it when you think that it's free. But we're given a gift, and we think, well, boy, that didn't cost me anything. No, it didn't cost me anything. That's what a gift is. But the purchaser of that gift, it costs him something, I guarantee you. It costs somebody to purchase that gift. And that gift of salvation came with a price tag. We didn't have to pay the price. Thank God. It's a gift to us. But there is a price to redemption. And that price was the life and death of God who became man, the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And notice, first of all, the blood of the Redeemer. The life is in the blood. The book of Leviticus says that and God had specific laws for the Israelites. And one is that they're not supposed to eat or drink the blood. I like beef when it's just, when you just get all the blood out. It's still a little oozing, but you don't want any blood in there. That's one of the dietary laws of the Old Testament. And the reason for that is that was a continual reminder, as Leviticus says, that the life is in the blood. That blood is something special. And the blood of Jesus Christ was even more special because we get our blood from our human father. Jesus had no human father. His blood was different. His blood was pure. He did not have a sin nature like you and I have. He is the Redeemer, and the blood of that Redeemer had to be shed for us. In other words, someone had to die for my sin. Because I'm a sinner, the price of redemption is someone had to take my place. And this was, secondly, the price of the Redeemer is a price only God Himself could pay. There's only one worthy of paying that price. And that is one without sinful blood like you and I have. None of us are good enough to give life to someone else, at least spiritual life. In the book of Hebrews in chapter number 10, God points out that there's only one worthy to pay the price of redemption. In Hebrews 10, verse 11 and 12, it says, for every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifice. And the book of Hebrews was written to people that were from a Jewish background that understood the sacrifices and the ceremonies and what they pointed to, and now they're believers in Christ, and he's pointing out the fact that all those sacrifices, every one of those millions of animals that were offered continually on the altar and that blood that was shed on the altar were all pointing to something down the road. But that offering that they offered oft times, the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, speaking of Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, has sat down at the right hand of God. Jesus shed every drop of blood in his body as he hung on the cross. He paid the price fully for my sin. And now he's sitting on the right hand of God the Father, interceding for us, a price that only God himself could pay. The song that the men sang, again, the men sound so good. They probably sounded better out there when I wasn't up here with them. But I love to hear it when men sing good songs like that. That Jesus was born to die. He came into this earth for one reason, and that was to shed his blood, to redeem us, to die for us. And his death was given for my life. I love the verse, and I think, man, this has been my favorite verse in the last few months in 2 Corinthians 5:21. I think I had it given to you every one of the messages I preached to you the last few weeks. And in 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he hath made him," Christ, God has made Christ to become sin for us who knew no sin. He knew no sin. Jesus did not ever sin. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That our fellowship could be restored in him. The righteousness of God is God's plan or scheme of restoring fellowship with lost man. Jesus is our Redeemer, and he paid an awful price for our redemption. He paid that price of his blood in his body broken for us. The sinless one became sin for us. Not just paid for our sin, he became sin for us. The Father had to turn his back. The only time in all of eternity when God the Father was separated from God the Son, when God the Father had to turn his back on the Son as he bore our sin on the cross. That fellowship was broken, if you will, between God the Father and God the Son, that we might have fellowship restored with him. The price that was paid, and that spiritual price was a much more difficult thing to pay than the physical price. You look at the physical death that Jesus died on the cross, that was nothing compared to the spiritual agony that he was suffering for our redemption, the price that he paid in redemption. And I like this when we consider the price of redemption. The price of our redemption was paid in full. It was paid in full. There's nothing I have to do. The flesh can help out in nothing. Well, God did his part, now I have to do my part. No, I can't do anything. There's nothing I don't have to be baptized. I don't have to join a church. I don't have to become a good person. Now, it's nice to do those things. It's important to do those things, but that's not what redeems us. Jesus paid the full price of our redemption. Hebrews chapter 12 says in verse number 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith." He is the one who purchased our salvation, and he is the one we're depending on to get us safely to heaven. Philippians 1 and verse number 6 says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ." When we got saved, when we trusted him as our Redeemer, he began something good. He came to live inside of us. And we have that assurance that he's going to take us all the way. Now, there's a lot of bumps. There's a lot of things between here and heaven. But if we trust in him and walk with him, he will safely get us to the other side. And he'll give us the peace and the joy and the contentment that we could never imagine without him. But he is going to take us to the other side. We can rest assured. We don't know how we're going to get there, when we're going to get there, but we know where our final destination is. Because of the redemption, the price of redemption, that he paid the price in full. And then one other thing, and I think of my redemption. Not only my need for redemption, the price that Jesus paid for my redemption, but just to think of that redemption. I just thoroughly enjoyed this week going through. There's actually a couple of different words that are translated redemption in our New Testament. That's an interesting study in and of itself that I didn't have time to get into today. But also all the different places God uses the word redemption. And all the different words that are used that are used because that word redemption, not everything in that truth can be capsulized in one word of redemption, to be purchased, to be bought back, to be made righteous, and so many words that have to do with our redemption. And as I read those verses and studied each one of them individually, I couldn't help but to be overwhelmed with joy. And I think of the joy of my redemption, what we have in Jesus Christ. You know, it's sad that a lot of folks come and they trust Christ as their Savior and say, well, now I know I'm going to heaven, and that's all there is to this Christianity stuff. They have no idea the joy and the peace and the contentment that they're missing in life, because they think that it's just a ticket to heaven. And I want to talk to you just for a few moments about the joy of our redemption. In fact, I want you to turn to Romans chapter number 5, if you will. And we understand what redemption is. We understand a love like no other love. Now, my wife and I have been married for a long time, since time began, it seems like, anymore. I have a great deal of love for my wife, and I think it's mutual. I hope so. We love each other dearly, and it is one of the most precious relationships, better than anything I've ever dreamt of in my life. And I certainly love my parents. I love the fact, as I was sharing with someone yesterday, how that mom and dad are in heaven, not because they're good. They were good, but that didn't get them to heaven. They're in heaven because they trusted Jesus as their Savior. They were good examples and good parents, but I'm more grateful for the fact that they've trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, and He is our hope for heaven. And I'm grateful for the love that they showed me when I was a child and even when I was an adult, and how they were always concerned about what I was concerned about. I think about the love that I have for my children and now my grandchildren, and oh, I love them dearly. And some people put so much emphasis about being right next to your children and being under the same roof. Well, that doesn't happen too much, but boy, there's a love there, and there's a devotion there, and we're grateful for that. The training that God allowed us to, the character that God allowed us to instill in our children, and the walk that they have for God, and I love to them, and love to see the way they're training their children now in the things of God. And that's an encouragement to me, and I love my church. Oh, I love the people of this church, and I love you folks dearly. I think of you constantly and pray for you constantly, and oftentimes I am awake up through the night just thinking and praising God for you dear folks, and all the sweet fellowship, the love that we have. But let me tell you, nothing can express and replace the love that we have in Jesus Christ. The joy of redemption. Look, if you will, in Romans chapter number 5. Oh, I love these verses. I remember as a new Christian reading these verses and just crying my eyes out like a little baby, just thinking of what Jesus did to save me. And I tell you, it doesn't get any better. It's only gotten better since then. And every once in a while, I just get alone with God and just cry like a little baby, thinking of how He loves us. In verse number 5, it says, if we have been, Romans chapter 5 and verse number, what am I reading? Verse chapter 5 and verse number 5, I'm in the wrong chapter, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. Did you catch that? The love of God is not shed abroad because we have a hope of heaven. That's all I thought there was to salvation when I got saved. But boy, when I realized that the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of me, that caused it to really make a Baptist shout or say amen once in a while. But in verse number 6, when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. You know, the devil told me for a long time, well, you're a pretty good person. Well, you're not as bad as something. That salvation stuff is good for some people, but you're a good person. You don't need that. In other words, I didn't see myself as ungodly. The Bible says if I don't see myself as ungodly, Christ didn't die for me. A lot of times we as Christians in our self-righteousness think, well, I'm not that bad of a person. Jesus didn't die. God's death in the gospel. We've counted the blood of Christ to no effect, the book of Hebrews says. Again, I won't go to that verse. I want to right now, but that's a whole other message. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. Now, I can understand dying for my wife. I could understand dying for my parents. I could understand dying for my children. I could understand dying for my church or dying for my country or dying for someone that's a very dear friend. But God commendeth His love toward us. Sometimes we say He demonstrated, He commended. That's a great word. He initiated His love. He initiated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were sinners, while we hated God, while He was hanging on that cross, I was the one that was laughing at Him, that was spitting on Him, that was mocking Him, and yet He loved me. Oh, the joy of what He did for me. Much more than being justified by His blood. We shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by death and His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. You know, there's something I just learned not too long ago. In verse number 9, the Apostle Paul takes a turn in presenting the gospel. Up until this time, all the gospel message is just restoring that relationship, a right relationship with God. And verse number 9 is the first time in the book of Romans where he mentions that salvation also allows us to escape eternity in hell. And the truth is, we get that backwards. When we get saved, all we're thinking about is a fire escape from hell, what we deserve. But Paul says, no, the truth of salvation, the meat of salvation, is restoring that right relationship with Jesus Christ understanding the price that He paid so that relationship can be restored, and all the joy that it brings to realize what Jesus did for me, an unworthy sinner. I know what I am, and I know I'm unworthy of His mercy, unworthy of His grace. But I also know what He became. And all the joy it brings to an unworthy sinner. I was thinking of a verse, and I'll share this with you. I have to turn there. Remember when Jesus was on the cross, one of the things He said on the cross is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know what chapter in the book of Psalms that comes from? Anybody know? Psalm 22. Psalm 22. In fact, a lot of people believe, and I have no doubt about this, I would think that it would only make sense that when you read that psalm, Jesus not only quoted the first line of that psalm, He quoted the entire psalm when He was hanging on the cross. Because that psalm is such a wonderful picture of what He did for me. And one of the things that He said in that psalm, now this offends a lot of folks. I've had Christians say, well, preacher, you shouldn't talk to people like that. We shouldn't think of ourselves like this. But this is what Jesus thought of Himself when He was hanging on the cross. I want you to hear something that He said in Psalm 22. He said, but I am a worm and no man. In fact, there's a song that we sing in our hymnal that says, for such a worm as I. Most hymnals take that phrase out, but that's offensive to proud people today. And I've had Christians say, well, preacher, you shouldn't say that you're such an unworthy and worthless sinner. I am worthless. I am unworthy as far as man's concerned, but to God, I'm of great price. To Him, I'm worth his life. To him, I'm worth everything, but to myself, I'm, and Jesus said, I'm a worm and no man. I'm despised of people. I was reading something, in fact, my wife and I were reading this not too long ago in a book by Roy Hessian called The Calvary Road, one of the five books that have been so helpful for me this year. Talks about, and he's talking about those who know that they're saved, and the fact that, and I think that this is an old book, but it's amazing how insightful it is in our day. He says that we don't like to think of ourselves as worms. In reality, that's kind of gross, isn't it? But he uses this illustration that whether we realize it or not, we're something slithering on the ground. And even as Christians, we're still just a worm. And Jesus said, I'm a worm on the cross. He's not a serpent, not a snake, but a worm. And you know what the difference is between a snake and a worm? A worm, some folks don't like either one. Worms don't bother me. But snakes kind of bother me. A snake, if you step on that snake, what's it going to do? He's going to bite you. If you get close to a snake, it's going to rear up its ugly little satanic head and spick out its tongue at you and hiss at you. And even a snake that's totally harmless, he'll do that. He thinks he's somebody. He thinks, boy, look at me, I'm big and tough, and you ought to be scared of me. But you know what a worm does when you step on it? Squish. You know, you can take a worm and pull it in pieces, and it'll just wiggle in two pieces now, happy as can be. Because it doesn't care about anything. But a snake is something far different. Jesus became a worm for us. He really let man do whatever they want to do. That was the price of redemption. Oh, and I think of the price that he paid. And I think of who he saw himself as on the cross for my sin. Who am I to become more than a worm? Huh? When the devil attacks me, when others attack me, and we want to rear up our ugly head and stick out our tongue and say, look at me, I'm better than you. I'm more righteous than you are. No, let's just let ourselves be worms. Like Jesus was willing to be a worm for us. Oh, the redemption of Christ, the price that he paid, the joy of redemption, what he became for me, who was he humbled himself more than sometimes we're willing to humble ourselves as believers. Fanny Crosby wrote the great song. I was going to sing it, but we only got 3 of the 4 verses in our song book. Let me just read the words. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy. His child, and forever I am. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus. No language, no rapture can tell. I know that the light of his presence doth continually dwell. I think of my blessed Redeemer. I think of him all the day long. I sing, for I cannot be silent. His love is the theme of my song. I know I shall see in his beauty the King in whose law I delight, who lovingly guardeth my footsteps and giveth me songs in the night. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed his child, and forever I am. Oh, the joy there is in knowing that we've been redeemed. The price that Jesus paid for our redemption. When no one could help us, no one could redeem us, but Christ stepped up and said, I'll take your sin. I'll die for you. I'll shed my blood, redeem you back to a relationship with a loving God. Oh, what a redeemer we have. I'm going to ask you to stand.